Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for just the talents and the people and just the group that you've gathered here that we can again continue just to worship you and just to offer up our skills and our abilities to you and our gifts. And we just continue to look forward to the day that we can gather again, that we can continue to praise and worship you, not just through these computers, but ultimately again in person, that we can feel the warmth and we can feel just the community surrounding us. And so as we dive into your word here, would you continue to open us up? Would you continue to inspire us? Would you allow us just to continue to see you through everything? And that all things that happen and all things that go through, that we know that you are in control, that you are sovereign, that you are good. And so, Father, we pray that during this time more than ever, that again, you would continue to remind us of your goodness and of your grace. So, Father, would you be with us as we dive into your word again and just spend this time offering it up to you? We do these and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I don't know if you guys are too familiar with our states in general and some of the different sights and sounds that kind of lie within it, but one in particular lies on the northern tip of central Kentucky. It's one of the heaviest guarded places on earth, and you probably even know what I'm kind of referring to without even giving its name, just because of its reputation and also just because of how often people will say, like, this place is like blank. And just to kind of reveal it to you, the place I'm talking about is Fort Knox, in case if you didn't know. And I put a picture up here. This is the best one that I could find. And obviously, they don't have a ton of pictures of this place for good reason. But before I tell you how it's so heavily guarded, I thought it'd be good for us to understand why they actually guard this place. See, Fort Knox is a military base. It was built way back in 1935, and eventually converted it to be a vault that stores half of the US gold throughout the entire country. And originally, the thought process was the gold that was in like New York and Philadelphia and all these coastal places, they wanted to move that inland so that if there was an attack on the coast, that the gold would be secured and the country could still function and move on. So that's why they moved all of this to Kentucky and they built and fortified Fort into a vault. And now it is again the place where almost all of the US gold is stored. As the last known figure they gave out was 147.3 million ounces of gold are stored inside of Fort Knox. And I did the conversion this morning just to have the most up-to-date number, and that's about $251 billion worth of gold in this one place. So that's why they so heavily guard this place and why it's known as Fort Knox is known as the place that is impenetrable. So just to give you some idea of what's done, if you look towards this, you'll see that there's, I don't know how well you can see, and I might even, let me blow this up so that you can kind of see this a little bit better. But again, in this picture here, you can see there's a fence that surrounds the white part here. So there's the white side here, and then there's a fence inside of it a little bit. And that fence is a 10-foot high electrified fence. And if you can somehow get past that fence, the inner part right there, that's actually an active minefield. Like little live mines. If you step anywhere where you don't know that there's a mine, it's going to explode. And aside from all of that, this entire area is being monitored by radar and by satellite. So if anything that happens that isn't supposed to be happening, they're fully aware that it's happening. And again, as I mentioned, this is Fort Knox. So this is a vault next to a Fort military base. And that base has about 30,000 soldiers armed with tanks, armored carriers, and attack helicopters. So that's just guarding the area itself. And so once you get past all of that, if somehow you manage to do that, if you can get inside, then the next thing you have to deal with is the vault door, which is 20 tons of steel, which has been fortified and enhanced so that it is impenetrable. You could blow it up with whatever thing you can think of, and you're not going to get through that door. The only way you can access that door is if you have the combination. And the only way you get the combination is that you have to track down multiple people who have been scattered throughout our country, throughout the world, and each of them have part of the combination, and the instructions to get the combination are all in different ways. So it's not like, oh, this person has this three-digit code and this three-digit code. No, this could be alphanumeric here, and this could be pictures or whatever. It's like, we don't know how all of that's been divided and sorted. And these are just the security measures that they've made public. Like, there are probably things that we don't even know about because they shouldn't have to divulge that to us, right? And so the bottom line, if you haven't figured it out yet, is again, no one's getting into Fort Knox unless you're supposed to get into Fort Knox. It is too well built and too well defended. And the reason I talk about this is we are diving back into our series in the book of Joshua. And we're looking at this journey of faith that Joshua and the Israelites have been on. And today, the Israelites, they come across their Fort Knox. And this place, as we know it, is called Jericho. So if you have your Bibles or you have your devices open, would you turn with me? We're going to be in Joshua chapter 6. And while you're getting there, let me go ahead and kind of refresh everything that we've been through, because it's been a while since we've gone through this series here. So again, in the very beginning of the book, we saw that Moses passes away. Moses died, and he was the previous leader of the Israelite army. And so now Joshua comes, and he takes over. So Joshua is the new leader. And one of the first things that Joshua does is that he sends spies into Jericho. He knows that they're going to invade Jericho. And so he sends spies to go check it out and to see what the city is like. And it's on their journey that the spies encounter Rahab, who's a prostitute. And it's there that we're reminded that God uses all of us, anybody who puts their faith in him for his glory, regardless of our past or reputation. Because what happens is the spies are then protected by Rahab. And because of her faith in God, God redeems her. And so from there, we see that the Israelites cross through the Jordan. And when the Israelites cross through, the first thing they do is they set up memorials to remind the future generations of what God has done. And for that, we understood and we learned that we need to set up these memorials in our lives so that we remember what God has done, so that we don't forget his faithfulness. And then the last time we were in this series, we looked at that it was more important for us to follow God's timing rather than our own, right? The Israelites could have attacked right away while their enemies' morale was low, perhaps before they were even ready to get into battle even. But instead, God commands the Israelites to circumcise themselves, to recommit themselves to the covenant that God made with Abraham. And seeing all of this, it continually reminds us that we're to honor the commitments that we have made to the covenant that we have with Jesus by placing our faith in him. And we're to move when God tells us to move, not when we think we should do things. And so finally, here in chapter 6, the Israelites, they come up to Jericho. And Jericho was a fairly small city, right? It wasn't a gigantic city like we're used to today. Like when you hear the city of Houston or Dallas or San Antonio, it's not like that, right? These cities back then were tiny in comparison. They say that the average person could walk around the entire city in probably less than an hour. And the average person walking about 20 minutes a mile or so, that's probably less than a 5K. So again, we're not talking about a giant area of a city. It's fairly tiny. But the reason why Jericho was so well defended wasn't because of how big it was, but because of how big the walls were. And that's something that everybody knows. When you hear the walls of Jericho, you know that it's an immense defensive structure. And so there's no better way to kind of explain this than just to show you a picture. And I'll go ahead and blow this up so it takes the full screen so you can kind of see what we're talking about here. But there were many parts to this actual city and how they defended and set up the Jericho. So in this picture, you can see the first one here is at the bottom where it says it's a ditch. And this would have just made things harder for people to get to the wall itself. They would have dug under, so you have to go down and then back up. And then the next part here is this revetment wall. Not only was this also an added slope to make it harder to actually attack the wall, but this also supported the next part, which is that lower wall. And this lower wall would have been anywhere from 12 to 15 feet tall and anywhere from 4 to 6 feet thick. So this isn't like a puny little outer wall. This is a serious wall. And then further up into the city, they built a secondary wall, which again is called the upper wall in this case, and it would have been the same dimensions as the first wall. And so let me see if I can do this well here. So if you imagine, if you're looking at the city, the walls are set like this, right? There's the lower wall and then there's upper wall. But when you face and you look at it, it looks like that. So the walls, when you look at Jericho, they look like a 10-story building. Like, this is no joke of a wall. This is no light thing to take care of. This is an immense city that's fortified beyond any other city. And there's no way that you're just going to walk up to this thing and just break in, right? There's no way that you're going to do that. And so now that we have an idea of what Jericho looks like, of what the Israelites were approaching, let's dive in and kind of see where God leads us here in the passage. So again, we're going to start in chapter 6, and this is going to be verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. So real quick, the reason why they're shut up here is because they know that the Israelite army is coming to invade. And again, if you remember from them crossing the Jordan, this is harvest season. So they've got all the food that they need. They don't need anything else from the outside world. So the best way that they could do is to shut the city in, to isolate the city, to quarantine, if we want to use a word we're going with right now, is just to quarantine the city because they have all the food that they need. They don't need anybody from outside coming in or inside going out. So they shut the city in. So that's what we hear of in verse 1 here. And so we continue in verses 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and its and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." And so again, here we have God telling Joshua his plan for the Israelite army, right? That their plan is for them to march around the city once for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, you march around it 7 times, and while you're marching, you're blowing your trumpet horns. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a great plan, right? That doesn't sound like, okay, I can get behind that. I can tell people and be inspired. They're like, this is a plan that makes perfect sense, right? This is a plan that lays out all the details that I need to understand and that lays out everything that I can see it and I can follow through with it, right? And I think this is the first thing that we learn from this passage, that sometimes when God gives us a plan, God's plan doesn't always make sense to us. And I want to emphasize a word that I just said there, that God's plan doesn't make sense to us. It makes perfect sense to God. And when you take it and you look at it, God, again, he is this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present being that we cannot fully comprehend. And when you look at it from his perspective, there are lots of things that he sees and that he knows that we don't. And so it makes perfect sense that he understands it and that we wouldn't understand it. Because see, it's all about having the right perspective. It's about having the right sight of things that we just cannot fully grasp. And this reminds me of a story that Andrew, my brother-in-law, had told me about his son, Evan. And this had happened the last time that they were in Houston. So let me set the scene and I'll have some pictures to kind of hopefully make this all kind of make sense here. So Andrew, he's with his son and they're in the living room, right? And then next to it, a few rooms over, is his grandmother, my mother-in-law. They're in the kitchen, she's in the kitchen, and she's cooking. And in between those two rooms is Evan's grandfather, my father-in-law, and he's just reading. So you have 3 rooms here, Andrew and Evan in one room, his mother or his grandmother in the far room, and then his grandfather in the middle room here. And the last thing that you need to know, and I kind of, again, try to put in parentheticals, Ông Nội in Vietnamese is grandpa, and Bà Nội in Vietnamese is grandma, right? And so here's basically what happens. Now that you have everything set up, here's how it all goes down. So Evan, he runs up to his dad, and he's like, "Where's Bà Nội?" And Andrew, he's looking at there, and he's like, "Oh, Bà Nội's over there," and he points to the kitchen. And so Evan, he looks at where his dad is pointing, and he sees Ông Nội. He sees his grandfather. But since he's only 2, he's not really tall enough to see over Ông Nội. All he can see is Ông Nội. That's it. He cannot see Bà Nội beyond that. So since all he sees is his grandfather, Evan, he turns back to his dad and he says, "No, not Ông Nội, Bà Nội." And then his dad, still pointing, he's like, "Yes, Evan, Bà Nội is in the kitchen." And so once again, Evan looks at where his dad is pointing. And again, all he can see is his grandfather. And so once again, Evan turns back and he tells his dad, "No, not Ông Nội, Bà Nội, Bà Nội, Bà Nội." And he's like yelling at his dad. And the issue that my nephew is having, the issue that the Israelites could have had, and the issue that we often have today is that we don't have the right perspective that God does. That Evan was too short to see that his grandmother was just beyond his grandfather. And that oftentimes when we deal in our lives, that our sight is too short to see that God's plan makes perfect sense when you look beyond the obstacle that's right in front of you. Now, to save a little time, let me kind of summarize the next couple of verses, because we'll dig into something a little bit deeper here in a second. But in verses 6-7, Joshua basically tells the priests God's plan, right? He says, you guys are going to carry the ark and you're going to carry these horns. And then verses 8-11, Joshua tells the rest of the people God's plan. And then he makes sure that he emphasizes that, okay, in this plan, no one is to make any noise other than the trumpets. So now we're going to pick it up here in verse 12. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And then the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. So they did for 6 days. So right, in these verses here, Joshua, the priest, and the people of Israel, they're doing as God had instructed. Right, but imagine if it was just Joshua, right? If he was the only one carrying the ark, blowing his horn, and marching around the city. Not only would that have been really difficult physically to carry and do all of that at one time, but just your morale of trying to do this task by yourself would have been hard. And I think that's the second thing that we can learn from this passage, that when we look at God's plans, they work better when we as Christians work together. All right, it's together the Israelites march around Jericho. And not only are they obeying what God commanded them to do, but they're also encouraging each other along the way. It's not, again, a long march, as I mentioned, but I'm sure some people probably got tired, especially on that seventh day as they're walking around seven times. But not only that, you're also encouraged by your community and your friends being around you. It makes the journey a lot more bearable. And like, I felt like our church has always been really good about working together and things like this. Take something simple, like when we set up chairs and tables and stuff like that for fellowship lunch or for big events. If one person did the whole thing by themselves, it takes 20, 30 minutes, and it's draining. It's depressing to do it by yourself. But when all of us pitch in, it's done in like 5 minutes. And not only is it done faster, we usually have more fun together as we encourage each other, and it's usually done better. We have other people to help us center and make things look nice, right? It's the same idea if you have to make a long drive. If you're driving from like here to California, sure, you could do it by yourself, but driving for several hours like that, it just gets boring and it just drains your spirits, right? But when you have people with you, when you take a road trip with a bunch of friends, the people encourage you. You start playing road trip games and the trip itself just feels shorter because of the people with you. And then even then, everybody takes turns and helps drive, and everybody feels more refreshed when you arrive at the destination. See, when we all work together, we can accomplish God's plans better than when we work alone. And in that same idea, I want to dive into something. And again, this is one of those times where the Bible is here and it's saying what it says. And I'm making an observation that isn't really stated here, but I think it's something that probably would have happened. But again, in this case, if this is not, the Bible doesn't specifically say this happened, but I feel like this could have, right? And in following this plan that God has given to them, I think it's understandable that the Israelites probably went through a lot of persecution from the city of Jericho. Right? And I think that's something that we can see, that when we follow God's plan, sometimes that does lead us into persecution. Because see, I would imagine that as the Israelites are going around this city, the people of Jericho are laughing at them. And I can hear them just mocking them. Like, look at those Israelites over there. They have no idea how they're going to get into our city. So all they're doing is just walking around, looking for weaknesses, and they're trying to blow these horns to intimidate us. Right? And that's not any surprise for us even today, because even today, people tend to make fun of Christians for obeying God's commands. Right? You're telling me that you only believe that your God is the only way that I can be saved, right? That seems so elitist. That seems so selective of you. And you're telling me that I have to obey all of these rules and that you somehow obey all of those rules and you're perfect, right? Nobody's ever said that, but that's what they tend to mock us with. They tend to say, you think that you're perfect, but you're not. And we've never said anything like that. They tend to put words in our mouth. They tend to not see what we see, that we see God's plan in front of us and that we don't fully understand it, but we know that God has been faithful to us. And it's especially in these times that everything that this passage teaches us makes perfect sense, that it's when we do God's plan, even when we cannot see everything, even when it doesn't make perfect sense to us, that we still are faithful. And in being faithful to God's plan, it's so much easier when we have our community to surround us and to remind us of when God has been faithful in the past and how God will continue to be faithful in the future. So to finish everything up here, let me go and read through the next couple of verses, and we'll kind of conclude here with this. So it's going to be in verse 15 here. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Right, so again, here, Joshua and the Israelites, they enter into the seventh day, and they walk around not once, but seven times. And upon the seventh walk, Joshua tells the Israelites that now, as you've been quiet this entire time, but it's now that you shout. Right, and then we enter into verse 17, and it reads, "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." It's here in 17 that Joshua tells the Israelites that everything in Jericho is to be destroyed, except for Rahab, because she believed in God and she hid the messengers that they sent earlier in chapter 2, as I mentioned. The final thing that I think this passage can teach us is that God always keeps his promises, right? And this isn't something that we just notice here now, that just as Joshua promises Rahab that she'll be saved, here in the New Testament, we'll read this further on, that the author of Hebrews, he tells us that it's because of Rahab's faith that she didn't perish like the rest of Jericho. Again, this is just one of the many examples of God keeping his promise. And probably the best example of God keeping his promises is Jesus being sent to the earth. There's a great article by crosswalk.com, and I've linked it in the description below. So if you want to check it out and read it in full, it's there. But I'll summarize it here for us. Some Bible scholars will say that there are 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, right? That there are 300 prophecies of Jesus coming, essentially. And again, I won't get into the math because the article does it well, but in these 300 prophecies, the odds of Jesus fulfilling all 300 of them are extremely low. And again, I wasn't the greatest at probabilities and so forth, so I kind of made a little demonstration just to kind of hope this makes sense. But again, this is just simple odds, right? This is a cup, and I've put 19 pennies inside of it. Now, if I were to take this quarter and drop it into the cup and then shake it around, my odds of picking up that one quarter are about 1 in 20. There are 20 coins, one coin is a quarter. My chances of getting that quarter, 1 in 20. So that's the general idea of how likely it is for me to pick that quarter. But imagine that this isn't just a penny in a cup, right? Imagine that we took a Walmart parking lot and we filled the whole entire Walmart parking lot with 2 feet worth of pennies. And in this entire parking lot, we dropped one quarter. The odds of us finding that are still better than God sending his son and Christ fulfilling all 300 prophecies. Take the entire earth. If we surrounded the entire earth with pennies 120 feet high, and in all of these pennies, we put one quarter in there. The odds of us finding that quarter are still better than Jesus committing and fulfilling all 300 prophecies. Imagine that we took an imaginary planet. We created a planet of pennies. And I'll put this up just so you can see. This isn't even to scale. But imagine this, that we took pennies from the center of the earth. And this planet went from the center of the sun and went all the way to Neptune, the furthest planet out there. If you had a planet this large, filled with pennies, the entire planet is made up of pennies, and somewhere in this enormous planet is one quarter, and you were to go into this planet and just reach in and pick out that one quarter, that's closest to Jesus fulfilling all 300 prophecies, right? That's the odds are just so and just so unpredictable, that are just so improbable. And yet that is what God does. God continues to keep his promises. As low as the odds are, that is exactly what's fulfilled in the Old Testament. But what's more amazing than Jesus defying all of these odds is the fact that he did it for people like you and me. Right? If you've never heard this before, then know that when Jesus went to the cross, when he died last week on Easter, he rose again, and he did all of that for you. Right? Every wrong thing that you and I have ever done, every lie we've told, every time we've cheated, every time we've hated, every time we've done something that wasn't what God wants us to do, Jesus came to this world and died on the cross for every single one of those times, so that when we die and we meet God, we are blameless, we are perfect, we are holy. And so if you are seeking a life with Jesus right now, then I implore you just to take a moment and pray right where you are. Pray and confess that you want Jesus in your heart and that you want him to be your Lord, your Savior, the person who redeems you above everything else. And if you have further questions about that or you want to know, well, what do I do from here? Then reach out to us. Our email is in the description below as well. Send us a message and we'd love to be in contact with you and love to start this journey alongside of you. But for those of you, if you've already committed your lives to God, then my question to you is this. What is your Jericho? Like, what are you facing right now that seems like the walls are just too high to take on? Take a moment this Sunday and just look through your life and find, is it someone or something that just seems like that just seems too impossible for me to take on? And as you pray, pray that God would enact his plan through you and with you. And know that sometimes you may need to do that plan 1, 2, 3, 7 times or even more until those walls come crashing down. That maybe you need to continue to be kind to someone even though they're never kind to you more than 7 times. Maybe you need to keep texting someone even though they continually ghost you more than 7 times. Maybe you need to continue to forgive somebody even though they're not forgiving you more than 7 times. Because you and I don't deserve the grace that God has given us through Jesus Christ. But it is because of that grace, because of his sacrifice on the cross, that we continue to gather on Sundays to worship him and to tell others about who he is. So I hope for you that you see that cross today and that you make your plans and you pursue God for all that he is and all that he wants you to be and all the glory that he wants to deliver through you. So I pray that that cross just leads you to see who Christ is, that you see his sacrifice, and you continue to see that he is good and that he keeps his promises. So let me pray for us here. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you that you just continue to lead us to your cross, that you continue to lead us in ways to glorify you and to see your faithfulness in everything that we do. And so, Father, would you work within us? Would you soften our hearts? Would you continue to allow us to see who it is that you are and where you want us to go? That we can see the Jericho in front of us. We can see the 10-story foot-high walls before us and know that in your plan that makes no sense to us, that you will make these walls crumble. Not because of anything we did. We didn't hit these walls. We didn't break these walls down. You broke these walls down and you make ways for us to have victory in you. So Father, would you continue to work within us and continue to inspire us? Again, continue to draw us to your heart and continue to send your Holy Spirit to help us give wisdom, to help us give understanding, that we can continue to yearn for you and continue to love who it is that you are and become the person that you want us to be. And so we do these, we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.